Luke chapter 15. Luke, the 15th chapter. We're going to begin reading at verse number 11 for a few moments of your time and hear what God has to say. The Bible says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. I want mine.' And he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered," King James says he wasted his substance, "but he squandered his estate with loose living." And I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. I know the King James says riotous, but riotous means loose, careless, thoughtless, rebellious living. "Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" This is where we'll stop at verse 20. "And he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him," oh my God, "and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him." I want to talk about this morning for a few moments of your time, the father and the power of a father that went further. The power of a father that went further. I'm not going to take for granted that everybody knows this story. So as I teach and preach, please be patient as I'm very elementary and take a very elementary approach and teach everybody as if nobody ever heard or read this story. That's how we get everybody to come into a mutual and common understanding. This is a parable. A parable, the word prefix para means beside. It is a story that's beside another reality, another point being made. It's a story used to illustrate a message. And a parable is a story alongside of a message. If you get the story, you'll get the message. And Jesus was often found using parables because if he were to use plain language to people who lived in his day, they would not understand what he was saying. So Jesus had a way of simplifying things and making things very elementary and making things digestible for the people he was talking to. But he wouldn't just tell a parable for no reason at all. When Jesus told a parable, when he used a story, it was connected to some message he wanted to convey, usually a spinoff of a situation that he wanted to use. This is one of three consecutive parables that Jesus tells, and the antecedent, or where the parable all came from, is found in verse number one, beginning at verse number one. So I need you to real life go there to verse number one of chapter 15. The Bible says in verse number one of chapter 15, what?
Then drew near unto him what?
All the publicans and sinners, read.
For to hear him.
Okay, tax collectors and sinners were there to hear him. They wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. Read.
And the Pharisees and scribes.
Pharisees and scribes. Everybody say Pharisees and scribes.
Pharisees and scribes.
Those were the church folk in that day. They weren't simply the religious folk. They were the church folk. They were the upper echelon of the church folk. They were the people that everybody looked up to. They were people that adhered to the law of Moses and were pushers of the law of Moses. Oftentimes they preached it, but they didn't follow it. Okay? They were the judgmental. Some of them were. Some of them were judgmental, but they had a legitimate position because their position was to be some of the leaders of the people. And as leaders of the people, what they would do is they would walk with scribes, and the scribes would carry the scrolls because they didn't have Bibles that turned or Bibles that were mobile. They had everything in scrolls, and they would be making sure and regulating and enforcing what the law said. So here Jesus is, the very Son of God, and as he's sitting there, the Bible says publicans and sinners. Publicans and sinners would be people like you and I. They came to hear him. And somebody said, I'm no sinner, I'm no publican. I'm talking about the type of people that aren't worthy to sit with Jesus. The reason why it's a blessing that Jesus deals with us is because we're not worthy to deal with, to even be around Jesus. But God, who loved us and shows us grace, allows us into the presence. So here Jesus is, not a Pharisee, not a Sadducee. No one, he's not a leader in that time, but yet the publicans and sinners are sitting down and they're eating with him. Watch the attitude of these people. Look at the text. Read.
This man receiveth sinners.
This man receives sinners.
And eateth with them.
And eats with them. Read.
And he spake this parable unto them.
Saying. Okay, so watch this. They have a problem because he's sitting and eating with publicans and sinners. They have a problem not because of who he is, but who he hangs around. They have a problem because here this Jesus is. He's not one of them. He's not a Pharisee. He's not a Sadducee. He's not a scribe, but he's got all of this influence. And their problem was, if you're going to have this much influence and power, you got to do what we do. Have you ever been around people who don't like the fact that you have influence, but you don't do what they do? You don't act how they act. If you're going to have all that power and have all these people around you and be the talk of the town, then you need to roll with us. And if you're not going to roll with us, we're going to criticize you and nitpick at you until we can find something wrong with what you're doing. And that was the attitude of that day. They couldn't resist Jesus because everywhere they turned, they kept hearing about this man, this carpenter from Galilee, who were making all of these claims. And so whenever Jesus would do something that would attract the crowd, they had a problem with it, especially when it was something that they weren't doing. Because really, the truth of the matter was, if anybody should be dealing with publicans and sinners and trying to teach them the way, it should have been them. So the Bible says that Jesus basically knew how they were thinking, and he began telling a parable. The first parable he talks about a lost sheep, and he talks about a lost coin. He talks about a sheep being lost and being recovered. He talks about a coin being lost in the house and being found. Why is he telling these parables? He's telling these parables to show not only the ones he's sitting with, but the ones who are hating on him. He wants to demonstrate those people he's sitting with, relationship to God and God to them. Let me help you understand why he did this. Because these Sadducees and Pharisees were so uppity and sadity and self-righteous that they began to project on God how they felt about other people and assumed that God felt the same way they felt about other people. Now watch how self-destructive this is. Then would turn around and teach it that way. They didn't get God right. They didn't have God right. They didn't peg him right. And society is filled with people that don't have God right, that paint some kind of other picture about God, then turn around and project it on others so that they can be okay treating you a certain way, because there's no way they can treat you a certain way unless they first establish that that's how God sees you. And if I can establish that God sees you that way, then I can see you that way and treat you that way and be justified, because at the end of the day, I'm only looking at you the way God looks at you, which is the way I projected God to look at you. Are you understanding this? So what Jesus wanted to do is he wanted to help these guys get God right. Because bad theology leads to bad everything. When you don't understand who God is and you understand God wrong, you will teach him wrong and you will take the same position of the God that you misunderstand. Is everybody understanding this? Turn to somebody and say, you got to get God right. So what Jesus was doing is he was helping them to get God right. The Pharisees saw God as sitting on high, looking down low, sending a bunch of rules for everybody to keep. And as soon as you broke the rule, you were damned, you were cut off, and God pulled away from you. So they acted like the God they created in their mind. Here the Son of God was, and he was going to use these parables to fix their theology. Because whenever your theology is bad, your behavior will reflect it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? When you become judgmental and you point the finger and they're always condemning somebody, I guarantee you, anybody who calls themselves saved, that's always condemning somebody, and nobody can ever get it right, and nobody's worthy, and nobody's ever worthy of God's love, and it's always hell, fire, and brimstone, I guarantee you, that person has a misconception of God. Bad theology leads to a whole lot of bad stuff. So God says, Jesus says, he in essence says, I'm going to use this parable so that you understand not only these people, but their relationship to God and God's relationship to them. So he says, a certain man, verse number 11, had two sons. And I'm not going to go through all of the intricate details because we'll be here forever. But he basically talks about a man that had two sons. The younger of them says, Daddy, I'm not ready. I don't want to wait for you to die. Inheritances were given after people died. His son wanted his father's life insurance before he died. Pretty much that's what it is. Yeah. The money that he was to get when daddy died, he said, Daddy, I want it now. In essence, Daddy, I can't wait for you to die. I need it now. It's funny how people get when somebody's on the deathbed. Even today, at first the concern is getting better for some people. For some people at first the concern is getting better, and then it turns to the concern of getting paid. Well, this young man didn't even wait till daddy was sick. He wanted his inheritance now. The Bible says that the father divided unto the younger son and the older son his inheritance. So what does the younger son do? He leaves. He gets everything. He goes to a faraway country, and the text basically says he wastes everything he has, his father's inheritance. Now, I want you to see this. I want you to see him a couple of days later leaving. I want you to see him on a camel or a donkey, and I want you to see this caravan behind him, because quite traditionally in that time, they didn't just leave. It wasn't a suitcase. I want you to see it in that time, and I want you to see this caravan of stuff leaving out of his father's estate and leaving through the town and leaving the area of familiarity. And I want you to see, as people look out as he's leaving in this caravan, everybody probably knew him. Jewish communities were tight and close fit. You know, everybody knew everybody, and everybody was in fellowship with everybody. And I want you to see this man's son leaving out, and everybody seeing him leave. And the Bible says he goes to a faraway country, and he gets with some folk in that faraway country, apparently, who are not part of what he believes, because the Bible says he wastes his substance on riotous living. A famine came up in the land, and the Bible says he began to be hungry, and he began to be in want, and a moving expeditiously for a purpose. The Bible says he joined himself to the citizen, a citizen of that country. Jesus was a master storyteller. In other words, he was far away enough to be in another country. Which means it took time. He didn't get on American Airlines. He didn't get on Delta. He had, in that day, the ideology was that they traveled the way they did in that day. So he was gone long enough for everybody to know he was gone, apparently, because he comes back and everybody knows he's gone. He's gone long enough for everybody in the town to know he's gone. And why? And to know that he left his father's estate. The older brother stayed there, but he left and he's gone to another country. Famine arises and he gets hungry and he says, I need a job. I need to eat. So I've got to let somebody who is not part of my Jewish lineage give me a job. And how do you know? Because the job he gave him was to feed swine. Jews didn't deal with swine like that. And the Bible says in one verse that he comes to his senses. Everybody look at this. Verse number 17. He comes to his senses and he says, man, how many people and servants does my father have working for him? Who are eating better than I'm eating. I'm here thinking about eating what the pigs are eating. And he rehearses how he's going to go back. Now remember, what was the point of this parable? Be educated. The point of this parable was Jesus was trying to get the Pharisees and the people who looked down on the people who were eating with him to get God right in their heads. So in order to understand the parable, we need to say and figure out who's who here. Who is who? Who is the younger son that went into a faraway country? Who's the other son that stayed? Who's the father in the text? Well, the younger son that went to a faraway country would quite naturally be the people who are sitting with Jesus, who are publicans and sinners, who basically were seen as having left the proximity of God. The older brother would be the Jews and the Pharisees and the scribes who were looking down at them, and the father in the story would be God. And if that's the case, however the father treats the younger son is the point that Jesus is making about how God sees the people who are sitting with Jesus. And he's making the point not only for the people sitting with Jesus, but for the people looking down on Jesus for sitting with the people who left and went to a faraway country. Are you understanding this? Because the point is, he wants them to get God right. And so he's depicting God as this father. And this younger son, as these Jews who were publicans and sinners. And the Bible says, the younger son in verse 17 says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to my father. And I'm going to tell him I messed up. He's rehearsing his confession. He's rehearsing his repentance plan. I know I messed up. Now, Jesus is not telling the story based on traditions and customs of 2017. He's telling the story based on the traditions and customs of that time. Is everybody with me? If you know nothing about the tradition and customs of that time, you don't really fully understand how this story is going. So I need you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 16 so that we can see the extremity of how the younger son would have been perceived by those who saw him leave. Okay? The younger son does something. He goes to a faraway country. He takes his father's hard-earned money and living, he wastes it And he rebels against his father because he's wasting it with Gentile people. He's wasting it dealing with things that Jews don't deal with. He's rebelling, he's dishonoring his father. Now, according to the law, which was the law in that time, in Deuteronomy 27, 16, the Bible says what?
Cursed be he.
Cursed be he.
That set it light by his father or his mother.
That what?
That set it light by his father or his mother.
And you're reading from a different version, but the New American Standard says dishonors his father or mother. Now, I need you to understand that. The law said, cursed is the person that dishonors his father or his mother. That was the law in the day that Jesus lived, okay? It was established in the Old Testament. They kept it up to the day that Jesus was walking the face of the earth. A person was considered cursed if they did something that dishonored his father or his mother. If I had time, I'd stop right here and ask us how many of us would be cursed today. I don't have time for that. But the law really says nothing today. Our law, our westernized culture, does not protect the respect of parents. And because it does not respect protect the respect of parents, no adult is off limits. Do you see this? It was a whole different society. I mean, if you were cursed for dishonoring your parents, you thought twice about disrespecting somebody else's. We live in a different time. Say amen.
Amen.
Yeah, it's a different time. It's a different time. Now, parents will co-sign children to dishonor other people. Okay, well, anyway. So based on this parable, this young man who had left the faraway country and wasted his substance and wasted his daddy's money, which was his, and wasted it dealing with a lifestyle that was not congruent to the lifestyle he should have had, had dishonored his father and was considered cursed. The Jewish mind knew that. Jesus didn't have to explain that because the Jews, he was talking to people who were in a culture that knew that in the story. So he says, you know what? Here I am. I'm cursed. But I'm going to go to my father. And admiration about the son, that even cursed, he still felt something about going to his father. There was still something that said to that young, to that younger son, that even though I'm cursed, the father would look past my condition. I'm going to lay myself before him and I'm going to say, make me one of your hired servants. I mean, look, I'm not worthy to be your son, but I'll settle for being an employee. That's what he said in his mind. Bible said he started making his way home. Now, in the custom of that day, whenever somebody was cursed, particularly for wasting an inheritance with Gentile people, there was a little custom called the kazaza. Everybody say kazaza. It was just what Jews did in that day. The kazaza was a ceremony of dishonor. When the people of a town knew that a Jew left and wasted his father's inheritance on riotous living with Gentile people and squandered his father's inheritance or married somebody away outside of their rank or outside of Judaism, what they would do is they would, If the rebellious cursed person were coming back into the community and they saw him, they would take a pot, an earthen pot, and that's how things were. It wasn't glass, it was earthen kind of pot, and they would break it at his feet and they would call him cursed when they saw him coming. Because not only was he ashamed and brought shame to his father, but he brought shame to everybody around in that community. So the community would meet him first when he came into the town, and they would all come out with pots, and they would break their pots at his feet, and they would call him cursed. So this is how it should have happened. It should have happened that when he came back and came back into the town, that the community would see him as cursed, and people would come out of their places of living and throw pots down, clay pots down, and break them before him and call him cursed. So he would have to deal with the shame from the people before he even got to his father. But look at the text in verse number 20. Oh my God.
And he rose.
He rose.
And came to his father.
He came to his father. Watch the text now.
But when he was yet a great way off.
Wait a minute. When he was still way out. He hadn't gotten to the community yet. But yet his father. And this is the kind of God he is. Father God is. Waiting for him. Even though he did not chase him. You need to know before we go on that that's the kind of God we serve. Amen. He leaves free will intact. Amen. God is not in the business of chasing you and making you do what's right. This father didn't go chasing him. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that he gave both of them his living and the son left. There are no conversations that take place about convincing him to stay, because God is not in the business of forcing us to be with him, because if he forces us to be with him, he's got to force us to stay with him. Now God chased me down. No, God is not in the business of chasing you down. If you decide to leave and drift away, that is your choice. But God is in the business of waiting for you to come back. The text says, while he was a great way off, what does the Bible say?
His father saw him.
Oh, his father saw him.
And had
Let me stop right here. God is the kind of father that can see you afar off. Good fathers see their children afar off. Oh, can I stop right here a moment? Good fathers see their children afar off. Don't have to wait till they get up close to see them, because good fathers are attentive to their children and they see them afar off. And Lord knows we need more fathers in today's society who can see their children afar off. Meaning, while everybody's going on with their business, we need fathers that can look and see their children afar off and see them when they're struggling, trying to get back on track after making some of the mistakes that you even warned them about. Thank God for fathers who see their children afar off. Thank God for fathers in this house who have the tenacity not to be distracted by the chatter around them, but see their children afar off and tell them, look, I see where you're going and I see where you're coming from and I see you afar off. Now, remember the Kazaza? The Kazaza was that little custom. It was just a Jewish custom where they would break the pot, right? You remember that? You? Good. If you remember it, everybody got to remember it. So they see the kid that was bad and left and disrespected their parent, their father, and they would break that glass in front of him and say, you're cursed, you're cut off. But the father sees him before the people get to him. Watch this. Watch the text. He sees him afar off. And what does the Bible say he does?
He had compassion.
He has compassion on him. He knows he's cursed. He knows he messed up. But the reason why he's excited and filled with compassion passion is because even though he's cursed, even though he's messed up, even though he has disgraced and dishonored his father, he's on his way back. And the father does an uncanny thing.
He ran.
He ran to him.
And fell on his neck.
And fell on his neck.
And kissed him.
And kissed him.
And the son said unto the father.
Watch this. He fell on his neck and kissed him. That word kiss means he continued to kiss him. Now why did he run? Why did he go further than just waiting for him? So that when he walked back to the house, people's pots can be left unbroken. Because father got to him before the people got to him. So the father took the shame that would have gone to the son by getting to him before the people saw him. And I thank God that God is the type of God that'll get to you before people break their pots at your feet. Oh, I might mess up from time to time, and we all mess up from time to time, but we ought to be grateful that God, as long as we're making our way back to God, he'll run ahead of people who are waiting to break their pots at your feet and call you cursed, and he will hug you and kiss you. So now he's walking with you. And now, if they wanted to break their pots at his feet, they can't. And the reason why they can't is because the father's pot is unbroken. And he's walking with you. Yeah, that means get up, fix yourself up. So now he hugged him and kissed him. And remember, the custom was that when the people saw the disgraced, cursed son, they would break their pots. But now the father's with him, as if saying, this son of mine, he dishonored me. And if I didn't break my pot, you ain't got no business breaking your pot. Thank God that he met us before people broke their pots. Now, I need to tell you this. I need to tell you this. Because the reality is, that the reason why some people can break their pot so easily is because you don't belong to them. I get it now. I get it now. While some people, when you fall and you falter and you're messed up and you're bruised and you're scarred and you're battered and you're beat up by life because of your own rebellion, there are some people who are waiting to see you. They're not asking how you doing just because they care. Some people asking how you doing because they're ready to break their pots at your feet. But isn't it good to know that by the time you get to them, you've had a little talk with the Father, and Father said, come on back home. The beauty of this all is that he went further, because not only did he take on some of the shame, because some traditions say that it wasn't really couth for an older man to run. So he takes on the shame. He walks him back to the house. Here's the beauty of it all. And it almost looks like he's rewarding him for his rebellion. Almost. The carnal mind sees grace as a reward for rebellion. The carnal mind sees grace as something that must be deserved. But if it's deserved, it ain't grace. You need to hear me today. I want to be very elementary for everybody. I want to assume that you don't know this. The word grace means undeserved favor. But the first thing the carnal mind tries to rectify is that how could you do all of that and get a party thrown for you? The carnal mind says, carnal mind says, if we throw a party, we're endorsing his mistake. You read the rest of the text. That was the brother's problem. That was the Pharisee's problem. By sitting with the publicans and sinners and doing the most intimate act of fellowship with them, eating, you are endorsing what those sinners do. That doesn't sound familiar? Doesn't that sound how Christians get all messed up over baby showers? Oh yeah, some of y'all putting y'all amen in reverse right about now. Don't put it in reverse, put it in drive. Drop the top down. Put it in cruise control. Because if you said amen for the first point, you gotta say amen for the application. The application is we get all toe up and messed up about celebrating somebody's return and celebrating. Oh, we're not celebrating what you did. We're celebrating the fact that you learned your lesson and you're on your way home, and the carnal mind can't handle celebratory return. That all of us should have our pots broken before us. But I thank God that when I look at his grace, is depicted as an unbroken pot. I could break it, God says. You deserve for me to break it. But not only am I going to celebrate you, but when I see you coming, I'm going to run past the people before they see you and get to you first. One of the things baby girl used to do, and I'm almost done, I'm just about done. Baby girl, our baby girl, Janice, who is very full of personality, and I'm still trying to understand her. And there are a lot of times I just look, and I try to figure it out, and I can't. She's like a scripture that can't be exegeted. I can't break her down. She's free-spirited. But one of the things she used to do was capitalize as the youngest child on her relationship with her daddy and mommy. And whenever she messed up, and I don't know if she and her, I know her big sisters remember this. One of the things she would do when she messed up and her sisters threatened to tell on her is she would run to us first. And she'd tell on herself. She'd get the grace from us. And when she got the grace from us, it didn't matter if her siblings told on her. I'm here to tell you today, God is the type of God that you can run to first. So by the time people find out you're scarred and you're bruised and you're battered and you faltered and you fell and you messed up, you don't have to worry about what they're going to say or how they're going to break their pots, because you already talked to daddy. Let them find out what they want to know about you. You already talked to daddy. And if God be for you. So what was Jesus' point? While you looking down on these people, thinking that God is looking at them the way you are, let me help you get God right. God says, I'm not celebrating what they did. I'm celebrating that they're coming home. I'm not celebrating their departure. I'm celebrating their return. And when you know that this is the kind of God we serve, then you will not have a nervous breakdown because you stand before the broken pots of men. The broken pots of men do you no harm when you accept that the Father forgives you. And God will go further than just waiting on your return. He will celebrate you. What does that look like in my life, preacher? You ever messed up so bad and you start projecting on God that he would do to you what you think other people would do to you? If you're not careful, you will make God the kind of God, you will humanize God. And you will say to yourself, I know people ain't gonna say much to me. I know they're going to look at me funny. And you will project that on God. Do you not know in the eyes of the people living in that day on Golgotha's hill? Both of those men beside Jesus died and went to hell. In their eyes. Y'all missed that. If you and I, if the modern church took a trip back to the cross, not knowing anything of it based on what we know now, and we looked at the cross, some of us would have accused Jesus, the very Son of God. And some of us who didn't accuse Jesus would have certainly knew without a certain of a doubt, without an inkling of a doubt, that those two dying men next to him were both hell bound. But the reality is, you don't know what conversations people are having with God. And I believe the Holy Spirit shows us that so that we can get God right. And for years, we've argued baptism from this text. Are you kidding me? We've made this text an argument and we missed the point. The point is, I don't care how sloppy you play. As long as you score with God. That's the point. This is not, that wasn't meant for us to get into theological arguments about baptism, whether the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. We waste our time with things and we miss what Jesus is saying. We miss what the Holy Spirit is saying. What the Holy Spirit is saying is that this contrite person on the cross, even though society in that time would have broken their pots at his feet, had a conversation with Jesus that made him a public failure and a private success. So whoever you are in here, I'm here to tell you that God is willing to go further. Don't get me wrong. He's not going to chase you and make you do right. But the Bible says you draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. The Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, look what the text says. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When that younger boy said he was going home, he did not say he was going home to anybody but his father. He didn't say, I will rise, I will go to my father and my brothers and my cousins and their servants. No. He said, I will go to my father, because at the end of the day, the father's decision is what sticks. And I'm calling to all of you who need to come back home. I'm not talking about come back to church. But this is an invitation for everybody who needs to come back to God. I'm not saying come back to worship. Come back to God. You come back to God, and you'll find yourself in his house. But you can be in his house and not have ever come back to God. You can be positioned in his house and not be connected with God. The older brother had a position in his house. How do you know? He was the firstborn. The main inheritance went to him. I'm going to tell you something. Everybody stand to your feet. The lesson is yours. But let me tell you this. This was very interesting to me, because the reality is people assume that because a person is a deacon or an elder or a preacher or an evangelist, that means they're automatically close to God. Hello? People assume that because you have a position, you're automatically close to God. I don't care if my name is on billboards. I don't care if my name is in the bulletin. I don't care what position I hold. The reality is your position doesn't give you automatic proximity to God. The older son was at home and further from his father than the younger son. It's about you coming back to God. He didn't let you die in the pig pen. You could have died out there. And it didn't have to be something buck wild. You could have died not being close to God. And if that wasn't enough, the very famine might have been designed by God to make you come home. Watch this. You don't have to make the whole journey. Just start walking toward him. Are you hearing me? The son did not make the whole journey home by himself.